We're going to be observing the Lord's Supper this morning, and I want to ask you, are you prepared to take the Lord's Supper? Are you prepared? A very important part of taking the Lord's Supper is the preparation. Now, I'm not talking about the preparation of the juice and preparing the bread to be used. I'm talking about your personal preparation. Are you prepared? It is so crucial that we prepare ourselves to take the Lord's Supper. And it is amazing to me at how few pastors include the preparation in part of the Lord's Supper, when you see how crucial and important it is. And today we're going to look at two questions. First, why do you need to prepare before you take the Lord's Supper? And second, how do you prepare yourself to take the Lord's Supper? All right, first, why do you need to prepare to take the Lord's Supper? All right, let's read beginning in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In this passage, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and they had abused the Lord's table, and some of them had not prepared properly, and there were some serious consequences that they experienced because of that. So beginning in verse 22, 1 Corinthians 11, and I'll ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God as I read. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world." You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing, and most of all, the obeying of His Word. Why do you need to prepare yourself before you take the Lord's Supper? Number one, because if not, if you do not prepare yourself, you may be guilty of the blood and the body of Christ. Paul says in verse 27, "Therefore let whoever eats the bread or drinks a cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Some of these Corinthians had not properly prepared themselves to take the Lord's Supper, and therefore they were taking it in an unworthy, that is, unfit, improper manner. And in so doing, they were guilty of dishonoring the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, by body and blood of the Lord, I think that equals His death. They were dishonoring the crucifixion of our Lord. This event that was the most sacred event of human history, they were dishonoring. His becoming the atoning sacrifice for our sins was a most holy event. And yet they were dishonoring and treating as profane this most holy event. That holy God would suffer and die for sinful man is the supreme event of all human history. And yet these Corinthians, by partaking of the Lord's table unprepared, were treating as common and trampling underfoot the death, this sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Now, I for one would not want to be guilty of doing that, would you? But if you do not prepare yourself properly, you may well be guilty of treating as common and profane the death of our Lord Jesus. Secondly, if you do not properly prepare yourself for taking the Lord's table, you may bring God's temporal judgment on yourself. Look in verses 29 and 30. Paul says, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." Paul tells these Corinthians that because some of them had been guilty of taking the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, they were experiencing the disciplined hand of the Lord in this life. See verse 32. "But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Paul says because they were not judging themselves rightly, God had to judge them. Now, this is not an eternal judgment that he's talking about. Because Christians will not be judged in eternity for our sins because Jesus has been judged for us. Remember? He's already been judged for our sins. So we'll not see our sins in eternity. But he's talking about in this life. There are consequences to our sins in this life that we must face. Even though God forgives us of those sins and will not see them in eternity, let me tell you, there are consequences in this life to your sinful actions. Now, all of us can testify by human experience to that truth. Forgiveness by God does not remove consequences. And Paul is telling these Christians at Corinth that because some of them have partaken the Lord's table in an unworthy manner and profaned the death of the Lord, that God's disciplined hand had been released in their life to bring them back to Him so that they would not be condemned along with the world. Now Paul mentions three progressive degrees of discipline from God in their lives. First, he says, some of you are weak. God's getting their attention. They're experiencing weakness. Then he goes on to say, some are sick. A little heavier hand of the Lord. God generally will start off gently in our lives with His hand of discipline, but if we continue to refuse to turn around, to come back, then He increases the pressure. Here, weakness progresses to sickness. And then the third degree, a number of you sleep. And sleep is simply a euphemism for death. Some of them had even died because they had partaken the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. Untimely death. There is a sin unto death. Any sin that you continue in without turning back to the Lord in repentance can well be a sin unto death for you. And only God determines when the point comes and He says, okay, you're causing more detriment to my kingdom by your behavior than you are, so I'm taking you out. And He causes an untimely death. Now, I for one don't want to put myself in the place that God says, okay, buddy, now in order to keep you from being condemned along with the world, I'm taking you out. But this can well be the case if we continue in any sin knowingly, habitually, without repentance. But in this case, it was that they were not partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. So why do you need to prepare before you take the Lord's table? You need to prepare yourself so that you will not be guilty of profaning the death of the Lord Jesus.
Secondly, so that you will not release the disciplined hand of God in your life. Now that's why we need to prepare. Second question, how do you prepare yourself to partake of the Lord's table? Paul says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. So there must be some kind of examination involved. Relax, he's not talking about physical examination. Not talking about that at all. He's talking about a spiritual examination. That we must examine ourselves spiritually. But what's involved in this spiritual examination? I think verse 31 gives us an indication. But if we judge ourselves rightly, then we shall not be judged. If we will judge ourselves rightly, then God doesn't have to judge us with His disciplined hand. What does it mean, judge ourselves rightly? I think it simply means that we must put our life next to the Word of God. And judge our life according to the Word of God. And wherever we fall short, then we need to acknowledge, hey, this is wrong. I'm judging myself rightly. I'm calling sin, sin. And therefore, I am bringing my life beside the Word of God, the holy standard of God, and I'm measuring my life accordingly. I am judging my life. This word judge means the idea of putting something to the test to determine its worthiness. And that's what it means. We examine ourselves. We bring our life up next to the Word of God and use His righteous standard to judge our life to see where we fall short. And one of the New Testament words for sin is falling short. In the Old Testament, it was the idea of shooting an arrow at a bullseye and falling short. It means to fall short of God's holy standard. And I think Proverbs 28:13 gives us a good plan for this examination. In Proverbs 28:13, the Scripture says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." I believe two things are involved in this examination as we place ourselves beside the holy standard of God's Word. First, we must confess where we fall short. We must confess our sins. This means that you must uncover your sins and admit them to God. He who covers his transgressions will not prosper. The natural tendency we have is to cover our sins. We don't want to uncover them. We want to keep them covered. That's the way we are. You remember Adam and Eve? They tried to cover their sin by blaming somebody else. And what Adam said? God, it's this woman you gave me. She's the reason that I ate of the forbidden fruit. And what did Eve say? It was that snake. He's the problem. We always want to blame everybody else. That's covering sin, not uncovering it. Next, we may try to cover our sin by just denying that it's really sin. We usually say, well, that's just my human weakness. You know, I'm just losing my temper. That's just a weakness I have. I just have a bad temper. I was born with it. I got it from my dad. He had a bad temper. So, we try to just deny that it's sin and blame it on some human weakness that we have. Or rationalizing them away. There's no limit to how much we can rationalize away sin. Man, we can make anything look right in our own eyes. Just give us enough time and we can do it. I mean, we can make wrong look right. How many men have rationalized their way into adulterous relationships until they didn't think anything was wrong with it? There's no limit to the ability we humans have to rationalize our sin away. And because it is our natural tendency to cover our sins, we need some help to uncover them. And God has provided it. Over in Psalm 139, David recognized our natural tendency to cover sin, and so he asked God to show him his sins.
He realized he needed help. And you and I need help. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Now the Bible says you and I don't know our hearts. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? We may think we know our heart, but you don't know your heart. But God knows it. So he says, "God, search me. Search me and know my heart. Try me, test me, know my anxious or sinful thoughts. And see if there is any hurtful or sinful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." You and I, because of our tendency to cover our sins, must ask the Holy Spirit to show us our sin. To uncover our sin for us. And it's been my experience, buddy, once the Holy Spirit shows you a sin, there's no rationalization that can work it out. Man, that it is no way. All the rationalizations that you may have had go out the window when the Holy Spirit points His finger and says, "That is sin." And it's just, you caught. It's like you're caught. And you, all you can say is, "That's right." Man, you know, it's nothing. You just know in the deepest part of your being that you have been convicted of a sin, and it's no need to try to argue your way or rationalize your way out of it. Now, confess means to agree with God, to acknowledge to God. When the Holy Spirit shows you something in your life that's not pleasing to God, you simply agree and say, "Yeah, that's right. That's sin. I admit it." When the Holy Spirit shows you that when you tell your child to tell that person on the telephone that you're not home when you really are home, when He shows you that that's a sin, then all you can do is say, "That's right, God, it's a sin." Acknowledge. Admit the sin. "Yes, Lord, you're right. It's wrong. It's a sin." But that's just the first step. Confess your sin. What else does the verse say? "But he who confesses and forsakes." That's the key. It's not enough just to acknowledge that it's sin in your life, but you need to forsake it. You need to, by an act of your will, commit yourself to turn away from that sin. You must, by the grace of God, commit yourself to turn away from it. You're not just to admit that you lied when you told your child to tell them you wasn't home when you were. But you must purpose in your heart to stop doing that by God's grace. So it's not enough just to confess. Repentance is not just confession, but it is always an act of the will. You choose, by the grace of God, to stop that sin, to forsake it. Your part is to, as an act of your will, make that decision to stop sinning, and then you look to God and He gives you the grace to stop it. So you don't have the power in yourself to stop, but He doesn't say you should. He says, you admit it, you commit as an act of your will to forsake it, and you look to me and I'll give you the grace to stop it. So to examine ourselves means three things. Number one, you ask God to show you any sin in your life. Secondly, you admit. You confess those sins as He shows them to you. You say, "Yes, God, I admit that's wrong." And then thirdly, by His grace, you commit to stop that sin. And until you have gone to step three, you've not examined yourself. That's biblical repentance. Why should you examine yourself before you partake of the Lord's table? Because if you don't, you may be guilty of the blood and the body of Christ. And you may bring God's disciplined hand in your life. How do you prepare? You ask God to show you sin in your life, and then you confess, acknowledge it to God, and then you forsake it. That's it. We're going to have a preparation time right now. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And we're going to want you to say this prayer that out of Psalm 139, I would ask you simply to repeat it to the Lord as I read it.
And then I'm going to read passages of Scripture that talk about various sins. And as you come to these places, as I read these various sins, I am believing the Holy Spirit will convict you if one of these is in your life. And when He convicts you, just admit it. Acknowledge, yes, God, that's wrong. And then say, God, by Your grace, I commit to turn away from it. I'm going to ask the deacons if they'll come on down and take their seat on the front row as we do this time of preparation. Okay. I ask you to bow your heads and just repeat to the Lord after me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. God, acknowledging our tendency to cover our sins, we are asking You to reveal to each of us personally any sin that's in our lives, that we may confess and forsake, that we might judge ourselves rightly and not be guilty of partaking of this Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Paul writes to the church at Rome, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy. Is there any envy in your heart? Murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy. Can people not trust You to keep Your word and do what You say You're going to do? Unloving, unmerciful. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Do you love money? Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. Is there a relationship that you're not willing to be reconciled in? Malicious gossips. Without self-control. Brutal. Haters of good. Treacherous. Reckless. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. The church at Galatia, Paul describes the deeds of the flesh. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger. Have you been trying to cover your outburst of anger by denying it's a sin? Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars. Are you guilty of lying? Perjurers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul said, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be a strife and jealousy and anger, tempers and disputes and slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances." As the Holy Spirit has revealed sin in your life, now admit, acknowledge that to Him. Now purpose by His grace that you will turn away, that you will stop that sin, that attitude. Father, I thank You that Your Spirit has tried us and tested us and revealed to us sin in our lives that we might confess and forsake, and therefore partake of this Lord's table in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen. First John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, we've had a time of confession, a time of forsaking. Now, we need to also have a time of experiencing God's forgiveness. As you come before God in confession and repentance, I want to assure you that He has not only forgiven you of those sins, but of all unrighteousness. And that's what the Lord's table is all about. It's about forgiveness. That His blood has washed us. That His death on the cross, His broken body, has cleansed us. And that we can be healed spiritually by His stripes. So I want to encourage you as we go through this Lord's Supper that you would not focus on the sins you've confessed. The devil would want you to do that. But to focus on the forgiveness that is yours in Christ. Don't focus on the sin. Focus on the cross, on the Savior.